I now look forward to hearing Brother Philip in his consideration of the 28th chapter.
Brother Alan, that hymn which we've just sung together really summarises what we've been talking about, doesn't it? That last verse. Why should we complain of want or distress? Temptation or pain, he told us no less. Why? The heirs of salvation, we know from his word, through much tribulation, must follow their Lord. And we, brothers and sisters, have to do just that. As we go now into the 28th chapter, to use a sailor's term, we'll change tack. We won't look now at this chapter as the ship of life now, because, well, we've come, as it were, to the desired haven, from bitterness to sweet. And so can we now look at this now, as it were, the things which happened in the 28th chapter. So the first part, obviously, we tried to bring out another way of looking at that 27th chapter, apart from the normal way of looking it out as a straightforward travel log, as it were. So can we now see the scene? Thank you, we've got the sound effects ready. The wind howling like we can just hear it now, and the sailors and the soldiers and the slaves coming, as it were, soaking wet, bitterly cold, under that shore of an island of which they didn't know who was on there, what kind of island it was. In verse 1, and when they were escaped, of Acts chapter 28, when they were escaped, they knew that the place was called Melita or Malta. As we say, the place which has referred to sweetness. And the barbarous people, and so we get the idea of a barbarous people, of people running about with loincloths, you know, actually primitive. But the word barbarous there, the Greeks regarded anyone who didn't speak their language as barbarous. They probably call us barbarous people. But it doesn't mean that they were primitives. That's obvious, although probably the Greeks thought they were primitive. We're told from verse 2 that they showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received everyone. What is that? Here was a people, probably called uncultured by the learned class of that day, but here they were practical. They hadn't got it all up there. They got use in their hands. And so these barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the cold. And I think that gives you an indication of what it must have been like on that ship. It must have been absolutely terrible. Soaking wet, cold, tossed to and fro, and hardly being able to stand up on that ship. Just shows you what the weather was really like. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. So here we find Paul was prepared. A man who, as we know from the previous verse, previous chapter, he was not a well man by any means. Even Paul was prepared to labour to help others. So he gathered the sticks. We find that there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So this bundle of sticks, and if you've ever seen a serpent, particularly we find around Kinveridge, there are a lot of adders. And you would think it was just a stick. And it's quite easy, you could put your foot on them. And so he was caught, picked up this, remember they would be wet, and Paul, probably the serpent had gone into the bundle of sticks to try to keep out of the rain, and Paul picks the sticks up, puts them on the fire, and of course when the serpent feels the heat, what happens? We find he fastened on his hand. And the word fasten in the Greek has the idea of not just to be curled around as sometimes you see it, but it's the idea that the fangs had actually gone in to his hand. So you can understand why the people looked, the barbarous people saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. He was hanging, his serpent bite had gone right into him. They are hanging by his hand. They said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Well, why should they say Paul was a murderer? But you see, there was a superstition amongst the ancients, and they said that if a person, because obviously they knew he was a prisoner, if he escaped justice, some time in his life, vengeance would catch up with him. And vengeance, by the way, was the personification of the goddess who was the daughter of Jupiter, sometimes called Justice. In our authorised version, is the goddess of vengeance. And their superstition was that the person who had committed the crime would be struck down or injured in whatever part of the body he'd performed his act. So they assumed, because he clung to the hand of Paul, that Paul was a murderer. And so you can imagine them looking at this man, he's a murderer. Well, they said, because he's escaped the sea, the goddess won't let him live. But you can imagine in verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Because a wonderful type, brother and sister, isn't there? The serpent bite of death cannot have any effect on us. We can go into that grave, but we shall come out. As the people looked at him, to them, he was as good as dead. But he didn't die. The serpent had no power. And so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And of course, it's superstition that because he'd done something wrong, because done something wrong in his life. And of course, that still persists today. It was the theme in the days of Job. It was the theme in the minds of the disciples when they said to Jesus, they looked at the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And people still believe that today. You ask them, he must have done something wrong in his life if that's happened to him. It's a superstition, isn't it? And so we find that he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swallowed. The word looked is to look intently. To imagine these people, you know, here was Paul carrying on, you know, putting the sticks on, and they're looking at him, eyes almost coming out, waiting for him, as they said. They looked for that he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. They're just waiting for him to die. And the word swollen means to burn or inflame. And of course, we know that the sting of a serpent will poison the bloodstream, it will swell and inflame. And so they looked at him to drop down dead. But when they saw no harm came to him, what happened? They changed their minds. They said he was a god. You know, that's the world, isn't it? They can't understand a problem. They can't understand what really makes us go on. They can't understand us. That's how things about us, and the next thing they're changing their tune, and you just don't know where you stand with them. And of course, that's true of life. You look at the days of poor old David. I was thinking about David when I think of people changing their mind. One minute they wanted him king, next minute they threw him out. When Absalom was killed, they wanted him back. When David was then installed in the city, they wanted again to cause an insurrection. You swapped and changed, and do the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. They welcomed him in, Hosanna to the Son of the Highest. Next, a few days later, crucify him. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing we ought to learn, really, from those passages we just mentioned. You know, we can't trust man. Put not our trust in any man whatsoever. And so often we do. We ask their advice, don't we? And, you know, they say, well, if I was you, now, if somebody says that to you, you can guarantee that that's exactly what they wouldn't do. If I was you, I'd do this, that, and the other. And we can go along with them. And yet, you know, we can be led along very foolishly. So we see Paul, and they changed their mind and said he was a god. And so in the same quarters there were possessions of the chief man of the island, or the governor of the island. So not far away, where the ship had been broken up on the reef, there was this governor's house, a Roman governor who was looking after this island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. What a man! This governor gave Julius, we're not told whether it was the rest of the prisoners and the crew of the ship, we're not told that. He says we. So we could assume that it was Julius and Paul and his companions. So Paul had gone along with them. So how things worked out. Although Paul had come through this terrible time, God had provided a means of rest. And for 3 days, this Publius looked after Paul and his companions. And of course, here is an illustration, isn't it? Julius, who had courteously entreated Paul. Paul had always been looked after by Julius. And now it was to the turn of Julius to help Paul. He takes him along, probably, to the governor's house. And because the governor looked after Paul, the governor also was to be blessed. Verse 8, and it came to pass, the father of Publius lay sick, and of a fever, and of a bloody flux. Or, as it should be rendered, he had a very bad attack of dysentery. Luke, the doctor, was unable to help. But there was a man who was able to help. We find whom Paul entered in. So he's allowed to go into the governor's house. What did he do? He prayed for the father of Publius and laid his hands on him and healed him. Paul was prepared to do this for a man who was a Roman. His father must have been a Roman also. And he was prepared to do this for the governor of the island. You can imagine then, once when this was done, others also which had disease in the island came and were healed. Now, so often you can look at that and think, yes, everybody who came was healed. Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, that this healing wasn't just done with great masses. If you look to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going through Matthew now, aren't we? Every time Jesus healed a person, he taught a lesson. I think the supreme example is the blind man, who we've already mentioned, out of John chapter 8, I think it is. When they asked who sinned, this man or his parents. And you remember, Jesus said to the blind man, Jesus spat on the ground. And with the spit, he made clay and put it in the man's eyes. And Jesus could have just cured him, but he didn't. He went through all this process to teach a lesson, that the words which came from the Lord Jesus Christ could mould the clay, which could open a man's eyes. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he refers then and teaches the lesson and says to the scribes and the Pharisees that you're blind. You can see, yes, but you're blind. You're spiritually blind. And so I believe every time Jesus did a miracle, he went along to teach a lesson. He was no miracle worker, as the world tends to think. And I believe probably Paul would do exactly the same. As he healed, so he would teach the lessons. And verse 10, who are these people, obviously, also honoured us with many honours. The word honours are gifts or marks of favour. And they laded us with such things as were necessary. They loaded us them with every possible comfort. Of course, wouldn't they really think about that? How God had worked it out. Paul on board ship. Lost everything. In the shipwreck. And now the people, in gratitude, were bringing things to him. He was being provided for in a roundabout way. And the Lord will do that for us, brothers and sisters. We may lose the loss of things, but somewhere along the line, the Lord will work it out for us. And so these people laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed into a ship of Alexandria, which wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, why? Why should Luke make a reference to the sign of the ship? Any ideas? Well, I think we have the clue, because the word Castor and Pollux, they were figures of Greek mythology. Anybody know anything about Greek mythology? Well, these two, Castor and Pollux, were the, if you want to use a term which the world uses, it was the saints of the sea, who looked after the sailors. These were the gods who looked after the sailors. So what had the sailors done? You see, while they'd been with Paul, they had learnt lessons that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. They knew that he was the God of the sea and also of the dry land. They had seen the miracle of the serpent. They had heard or probably seen the curing of the governor's father. They had seen many cures on the island. They had come under the protection of Paul. Because God says, I will give you, for the angels, I will give you the people of the ship. All those lessons were with them. 3 months later, what happened? They forgot them. How do I know? Because they went around and they were superstitious. And they went around the dockyard, as it were. And they looked at the ships. What's the name of that ship? What's the name of that ship? The ship we went on before was the House of Death. Not going on that one. Ah, here's a good sign. It's the sign, it's the gods of the sea who look after us. We shall be safe on this one. They had forgotten the lesson. The truth had come their way. And they spurned it for the superstitious theories of man. So close. And yet they'd let it slip. The god of the sailors, Castor and Pollux. Landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. After 1 day, the south wind blew and we came to Puteoli, which means the wells. And it was noted for its warm baths. There we found brethren. So not only were they wells of water there, it was wells of refreshing as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. And we find from thence, when we found the brethren, we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. Think of that. Paul allowed this prisoner 7 days' leave. The centurion allowed this Paul, the prisoner, 7 days' leave. What a man. He trusted this man explicitly. Everything he'd said has gone been according to what he'd said. And so Paul had gone and had his, as it were, his breaking of bread with the brethren. And Luke's comment, and so we went towards Rome. And Luke, I feel, was optimistic. Before he said, and we all hope had gone. Now he says, and so we go to Rome. I think it's wonderful in those words. He was looking positive before he'd been looking negative. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum. And that's 56 miles from Rome. Their brethren, some of them poor, had made the journey. 56 miles. They wouldn't know exactly when Paul had got, was going to get there, but they made the journey to welcome the Apostle Paul. Think of him. And he sees the brethren and the sisters after his shipwreck, after the terrible experiences. And there they are, his brethren, his sisters. And brothers and sisters, why do we not come more together and meet with one another? We need the strength. We need the fellowship of each other. Let's look at each other. Let's talk to each other. There's not enough talking going on, is there? Society today just sits and looks. No participation, is there? Something conversation can be one-sided. Let's talk together. As our brethren of the past used to talk. I've heard it said of my grandfather, they used to go back after the Sunday night meeting and they'd spend all the night talking about the things of the truth. Do we? Do we spend all night? Probably just quickly, as we say, do the readings, full stop. And here, Paul was encouraged. And then he went, we find in that 15th verse, and then the three taverns, they came to the three taverns. That's 46 miles away from Rome. And when Paul saw, he thanked God. Of course he thanked God. He knew that God had determined that he would go to Rome. And here were the brethren coming to meet him. He was going to there, but they'd come to meet him. Oh, what an experience. And he says, and he took courage. And the word there means he took daring or boldness. He took encouragement. That we should gain encouragement tonight as we've looked at these chapters together. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So the commander handed over Paul. We don't know what happened to Julius afterwards, but we feel sure that he would keep some kind of contact with Paul. So verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul now meets the people. And why does he emphasize in that verse that he says, I've done nothing against the people or customs of our fathers? Of course, the Jews, you see, were a little bit worried that already they'd been banished from Rome, and now they'd suddenly started to allow to come back into Rome. And here was a Jew who had appealed to Caesar. He'd had some trouble way back in Jerusalem, they knew this, and he'd come now to Rome, what was he going to do? And he got some accusation to make against the Jews. Was he coming here to stir up trouble? And the Jews were concerned. Were there situations they'd suddenly got in favour with the Romans again? Was it all going to be of no avail? And Paul calms their fears. We look now at that 18. But when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. And so Paul explains that there was nothing. There was nothing that he could be accused of. Nothing at all. So he says, but the Jews spake against it, and I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I call for you to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel. Let's think about that. What do we know of the hope of Israel? We talk a lot about it. Those are the promises, brothers and sisters, made to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. Think about our own lives. We talk about problems, haven't we, in the 27th chapter, and difficulties. How do we look at them? Can we really say, for the hope of Israel, I am bound to this problem, to this difficulty, to this anxiety. I'm bound to it for the hope of Israel's sake. If we could look at problems like that, problem disappears. It's all in God's plan, isn't it? It's all in His purpose. It's for our education. Through much tribulation, we've just sung it. Did we believe it? So easy isn't it, to speak and not put into practice. And so he said, I'm bound for the hope of Israel, those wonderful promises which speak of resurrection. And they said, I'll receive letters of doubt of Judea, verse 21, concerning thee. Neither any of the brethren came to show us, or spake any harm of thee. And, you know, one wonders, well, why didn't the authorities take it up? Why didn't they follow through Paul's conviction? Well, if you think about it, Paul had already been acquitted by Lysias, already said that he wasn't guilty. Felix and Agrippa had already declared him innocent, but because he'd appealed, he'd gone. So really the Jews had got no case at all, and so they just didn't follow it through. So they had no letters about him at all. In verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee that thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Here was the sect that had turned the world upside down. And if you think about it, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we're praying for. We're basically revolutionaries. A revolution is to turn something upside down. We pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the overthrow of this government. I bet it won't be careful to know Bombsell in prison. We're praying for the overthrow of this government. We are praying for the overthrow of the kingdoms of this world. That will become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ. We're revolutionaries, basically, aren't we? We have nothing at all to do with the political systems of today, but we're praying for a kingdom to come. And here we see the Apostle Paul, bound with a chain. He is praying that, as he's the sect everywhere spoken against, is the sect that turned the world upside down. And so as we follow him through now, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So he spake to them from the things of Genesis 49. He spoke of Deuteronomy 18, that God would raise up one like unto Moses. He spoke of Isaiah 53. All these chapters from the Moses and from the prophets. From morning till evening. Think of that, brothers and sisters. As people came to him, he was there constantly in attendance, preaching the truth, morning till evening. We think, well, what a man. Well, we should be doing that. We should be preaching the truth. Now, look, we can't go around at work saying, yes, come on, get your Bible open. No, we can preach it in a different manner. Our whole way of life. We should be preaching the truth from morning till evening. From the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed. Our life should be like that. And if it isn't, if we're honest. It isn't, is it? Not as we want it to be, not as it should be. Our lives should demonstrate outwardly and inwardly, of course, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so, from morning till evening, as we look now at that 24th verse, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. When they agreed among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto your father, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. And as we're going through the Gospel record of Matthew, notice the Lord Jesus Christ uses those exact words when he condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the truth, did the scribes and the Pharisees, but they shut their ears. They didn't want to know. They shut their eyes. They wanted to remain blind. And you know, if you look at the quotation which Paul was coming from, Isaiah chapter 6, from Isaiah, it's quite an interesting context. Because Isaiah 6 in verse 1 starts off, in the year, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 6 verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died. Why make that statement? What do you know about Uzziah? Yeah? He was a leper, wasn't he? He was a king of sin. Because leprosy is a symbol of sin. So in the year that the king of sin died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. And when King Sin dies, then glory of the Lord can be seen. That's the context, the things of the kingdom. When we come down to verse 8, and I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Here am I. Send me. Now, so often, you know, it is here I am, send him. Somebody else must do it, not me. Here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell these people, hear indeed you shall understand not, and see indeed and you shall perceive not. And he goes on to quote it. But look what happens. Verse 11. And he said, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be waste without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the earth. In other words, Paul, and I'm sure he wouldn't just stop at that verse. That's only put in to show us where he was quoting from. I'm sure he'd go on. Because Paul would tell them, because you will not hear, because you will not see, the land which you love, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, is to be desolate. Without man, and it's going to be desolate, and the people are to be scattered to the whole of the world. And that's exactly what happened. As the Lord Jesus Christ used that reference in Matthew 13 and in John chapter 9. Because you will not hear, you will be the land and Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, and you will be scattered. And so when he quoted that to them in Acts chapter 28, they would know what he was talking about. Okay, we come back now to Acts 28. And look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. Because they would not hear, we, brothers and sisters, in the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father, have come to a knowledge of these glorious things. Oh, you've got another speaker tonight. Right, see, we're going to verse 29. And when he had said these words, don't worry, he'll be alright in a minute. I'm used to him.
And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning amongst themselves. Of course they would reason. If they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they would reject him also. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. What a man. And so Paul had been given this place to live in. And what did he do in that place? Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbid him, in his own hired house. And so this house became a centre, supposed to be a prison. It became a centre of the truth. And think of the Roman guards who had to be with him. Well, I could say they were a captive audience. They were chained to him. And they had to listen to the expositions, didn't they? They were there. They had to listen to his expositions. He had to listen to him talking of the hope of Israel. They had to listen to him teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of God. So much so, brethren and sisters, if we turn now to Philippians, you can see what kind of effect this had upon those captive audience. They thought they got Paul captive, but no. They certainly found themselves taken captive by the wonderful things of the truth. Let's come to Philippians chapter 1. And the Philippians have heard that Paul's in prison. They're very concerned about him. I'm sure we would. In verse 12, he said, but I would, that's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out for rather for the furtherance of the gospel. How could that be? He'd been doing harvest preaching to her, now he was in prison. How could he preach in prison? And he says, he's moved out for the furtherance of the gospel. What a way to look at life! What a way to look at life! He says, so that my bonds in Christ, or for Christ, are manifest in the palace. If you've got a mind, he says, in Caesar's court and in all other places. So the Roman soldiers would go away. Oh, I'd sit there and I talked about the things of Israel. And what do you think about it? He said, well, I was there, it was my turn a few days ago. What do you think about that? And then you imagine them talking. And so they talk with the officers, and the officers would talk to others. And so we find that in all the palace, everybody in the palace knew about this man, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace in all the places. He says that many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, because some brothers say, look, if Paul's there in his hired house, or as later was in prison, and he's preaching the gospel in prison, and he's bound, what about us? We're free. What were we doing? Surely we should go out and preach and tell others the wonderful things of the truth. He was bound. They were free. And therefore, we see they waxed confidence to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preached Christ of envy and strife, some of goodwill. So, you can what you were saying, well, look, some of these Roman soldiers, they are saying, what do you think about these so-called Christians? And they'd be talking, and they're talking in a disparaging way. And so, oh, I'm doing about these Christians, what about them? The question would be asked. So he says, it doesn't matter whether they talk about us out of envy or strife, and so of goodwill. Well, the one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defence of the gospel. So as we see then, the Apostle Paul made full use of his problems, his difficulties of life. So can we now sum up? Really, I suppose it's my duty to sum up the whole of the book. Difficult task. If I can, as it were, pull together the life of the Apostle Paul, whether he's on the shipwreck, whether he's going by land or by sea, if you think about him, we see him finished, joined or chained to unbelievers. We've got to take practical lessons, brothers and sisters. Maybe there's some brother or sister here who is chained to an unbeliever. A wife or husband. How do you treat that problem, sister or brother? Did Paul antagonize with a chain and curse the Roman soldier? No. He preached the truth. By his very way of life. He did not strive. He did not cause his voice to be heard as he were in the streets, like his master before him. And that's the way, brother or sister, to win the one whom you're chained to. Convert them by action. Imprisoned. Are you in prison, brother or sister? Ill health? Age? Infirmity? It was all upon the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Nothing I can do. I'm not very well. My infirmity is against me. But Paul did something. You know what he did? He wrote letters of encouragement to others. So you see, there's an answer for our problem, isn't there? We may be imprisoned, as it were, but we can help others. He went out from his own problem, projecting himself out to others. Maybe we're confined to one place. What did Paul do? The last verse of Acts tells us he made it a centre where the truth was spoken and where the truth was practiced. It was an open house that anybody could go there and know the truth would be spoken. In pain, in sorrow, in conditions which made him realise God's plan. And God's plan, brothers and sisters, is God manifestation, not human salvation. The whole learning of the Apostle Paul, he learnt the secret of living. We pray, brothers and sisters, that we may contemplate upon the secret of living, so that in peace or in storm, in safety or in shipwreck, in life or in fear of death, the lesson of Paul in his life, and I feel it's come out in Matthew 20, in Acts 27 and 28, he learned in whatever state he was, therewith he was content. And of course we can look at our own lives. We've only got to ask the question, are we?
Sisters, I'm sure you would like me to thank on your behalf Brother Phil for his completion of our study of the Acts of the Apostles. There's been plenty left for us to follow up in our study. We found that we've had too much material to go into any great depth in this book, but I'm sure that we've all been stimulated in our studies as we've considered these things. And I'll ask Brother Peter Hart, please, if he will conclude this meeting in prayer, giving thanks for the refreshments, after we've sung hymn number 204 or 284 in the new book. Ye saints in Christ his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near. Hymn 204, hymn 284 in the new book.